1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, Elijah was a Tishbite. He comes from a town called Tishbe. Tishbite from Tishbe. Now where's Tishbe? Well, it's interesting. We don't know where it is. We know it's somewhere in Gilead. We know where Gilead is in Israel, but we do not even to this day know exactly where that is. Reminds me of a story, or a little slogan that you've heard before, about the guy that said he lived so far out in the country, he had to come to town to hunt, right? Well, that's Elijah. Elijah would be one of those guys. And we as Mainers know what that's like, right? 1.3 million people in Maine. We were just in Phnom Penh just about a week and a half ago. Just Phnom Penh, Cambodia. Just the city itself was 3 to 5 million people. I mean, you talk about crowded. But Maine is not that way. So we kind of get Elijah and where he's from. Now, what's fascinating is God is going to take somebody where nobody knows where he's from and take him to a place where nobody knows where he was going. Now, wait, you'll catch it in just a minute, okay? So hang on. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe, where nobody knows where he's from, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to the king, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there will be neither dew nor rain these years except for 3 years." God gives Elijah here a task. He gives him a job. Now, let me give you a quick Old Testament lesson. After King Solomon, his son really messed things up for Israel. Because of him and bad choices that he made, the nation of Israel was cut in half. The 10 tribes in the north were called Israel. So when you're reading about the monarchy in the Old Testament, you got to be really careful. Because sometimes Israel means the 10 northern tribes. Sometimes it means all 12 tribes. So Israel is divided into two halves, the northern 10 tribes, and the southern two tribes are called Judah. So we have Judah in the south, we have Israel, the northern 10 tribes, in the north. We find here that Elijah is a minister, a prophet of God to the northern tribes. Now, when this happened, until they were taken over by the Assyrians in about, 730 BC or so, there were 19 kings in the north. Now, I want to ask you a question. Now, if you get this right, you should sign up to be on Jeopardy, all right? Out of the 19 kings, how many kings were bad? Anybody know? All of them. Who said all of them? You are absolutely right. All 19. 19 for 19. Ahab was a bad guy. Now, in the south, we find there were 17 kings. There were 9 good kings. Now, if you know math, right? 17 from 9. How many bad kings? Okay, good. Nobody said 7, did they? All right. So we have 0 for 19. And then the south, we only have 17 kings, and it's 9-8. So the reality of it was, Israel becoming a monarchy did not fare well for the nation of Israel, did it? And Ahab was a bad guy. He follows his father was a bad guy, and on down the line, they all were bad people. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 and verse 33, you can check it out, it says that of all the kings that had happened up to his time, he was the very worst of all. It also says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. How would you like that to come behind your name? You were the worst king up to this point, and you did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, put in context, here's Elijah. And God tells Israel's premier minister, the Joel Osteen of his day, go talk to the king. Now, wait a minute, God. Wait a minute. This is a bad guy. I mean, he's the worst of all worst. I mean, I don't want to give him this message. What if he gets upset? What if he's having a bad day? God goes, go tell him. Now, what makes it worse? Not only was Ahab a bad guy, but I actually think his wife was worse. And I can prove it to you. Notice these next few verses I'm going to put on here. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. So Obadiah, remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar? Obadiah is kind of like that, kind of overseeing the things in the house for the king. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for when Jezebel, that is the wife of Ahab, destroyed the prophets of the Lord, he hides them in caves. Now, get this. Here's Ahab, who's married to Jezebel, and she brings into the country the god of Baal. She brings false worship into the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And Baal was the god of rain and fertility. And not only that, she's killing the preachers or the prophets of God. She's wiping them out. There was a guy in the New Testament who did that. His name was what? Saul, who became Paul. Very, very good. And now he has to go talk to this evil king. And on top of that, his wife is not very nice either, John. I don't know about you, but I would have told God, I think I'm a little busy. And I would imagine there was a discussion between Elijah and God that we don't have in the Bible. We don't have everything laid out for us. But sure enough, he's faithful, and he goes, and he talks to both of them, and then something interesting happens. God takes his premier preacher of the day, and he tells him to hide by a brook. Interesting stuff. 1 Kings 17:3, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith. Now, wouldn't you think that God would want Elijah to stay there and confront Ahab and Jezebel every single day? Interesting, isn't it? Theologians tell us that Elijah was at this brook probably somewhere between 9 to 12 months. We don't know exactly the timetable, but let's just round it off and say a year. None of us were there anyway, right? So for a year, God's premier preacher of the day, Joseph, is hiding. God took him and God hid him. Very interesting. The word Cherith means to cut off or to cut down. To cut off or to cut down. And also, even to this day, and also in the day of Elijah, nobody knew where this was. So once again, as I said earlier, he takes a man where nobody knows where he came from to this day, and he puts him in a place where nobody knows where he's going. Interesting. What's God doing? Well, what we conclude is that Elijah needed a spiritual boot camp. He needed to spend time with God and get prepared privately to do something great, what? Publicly. Imagine this conversation. I found this conversation. It's quite funny. Listen to this. Imagine now Elijah. He has his L.L. Bean backpack on, right? He's got his bandana on, his Nike sneakers. And away he leaves the palace after giving the message. And God says, I want you to go to Cherith. Where is Cherith? Well, God's going to show him. Here's the conversation. Where are you going, Elijah? I'm out of here. I'm on my way to the hills. Where are you going to stay? I don't know. God said someplace called Cherith. Why are you going there? Well, God said there's some brook there that I can get something to drink there. Are you sure you don't know where Cherith is? No, I have no clue. But I know there's a small brook there, and there's water, and God's going to show me the way. What are you going to do there? I have no clue what I'm going to do there. As I said, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know I'm going to be able to drink. What are you going to eat? Well, I'm not totally sure, but God said something about some birds bringing me food in the morning and the evening. And the ravens are going to feed me, and God's going to give me water out of the brook. Now, if I came next Sunday and told you that, you would say to me, Jerry, we have a place in Bangor for you. It's called Dorothy Dix Psychiatric Hospital. Right? Well, we see in verse number 6 that God is going to feed him. Now, how many of us could say that God, for a year, gave us room service with a catered meal for free? Here he goes. Doesn't know exactly where he's going. Doesn't know exactly what he's going to be doing. Doesn't know exactly how all this is going to work out. But he steps out by faith, and he does it. He's cut off, just what the word means. He's cut off from what? Being the premier prophet of his day.
He's cut down. He's brought down to size. God is chiseling him. God is molding him. God is making him something that will prepare him for the future. And that word chereth, that idea of cut down, has the understanding of cutting down huge trees. And to be cut off, the understanding of the word means to be cut off as from a covenant or a promise. And he finds himself all alone for a year. Now imagine being by yourself with no one to talk to, not any human interaction for a solid year. Now some of you are thinking, I'll sign up for that, right? I'll sign up for that. But seriously, think about that. A solid year. He's alone. He's wondering, what's going to happen? What's going to transpire? Theologian A.W. Pink, who's written many, many commentaries, he has this to say about Elijah's experience. He says the prophet needed further training in secret if he was to be personally fitted to speak again for God in public. The man whom the Lord uses has to be kept low. Severe discipline has to be experienced by him. 3 more years must be spent by the prophet in seclusion. Why? That was the time where it didn't rain. Why? Because Ahab had put out on Facebook, find me Elijah. Bring him back to the palace. We need it to rain again. But he's hiding. No rain, no Elijah. For Elijah, that means a lot of trouble. A.W. Pink goes on. How humbling for the prophet. Alas, how little is man to be trusted? How little is he able to bear being put into the place of honor? How quickly self rises to the surface, and the instrument is ready to believe he is something more than just an instrument. How sadly easy it is to make of the very service God entrusts us with a pedestal on which to display ourselves. And boy, how true that is. And God says, Elijah, we need to spend some time together. We need to cut you down. Not only cut you down, but I need to cut you off. And I need to mold you and make you in private so you'll be ready for public. A.W. Tozier, another theologian, said it's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he has been hurt deeply. That's his opinion, but some of the greatest people of God have been hurt deeply. There's something about finding ourselves in a time of hurt and pain that gives us the impetus to carry on and be greater even in the future. Spiritual boot camp, what was God doing? Well, I think he was dealing with the pride of Elijah. I mean, it was John the Baptist in John 3:30, was it not, that said, I must what? Decrease, and Jesus must increase. Off the record, between us, you won't tell anybody, will you? One of the biggest problems with churches are the pastors. Pride, arrogance, ownership. Maybe he had to deal with Elijah on fear because Elijah was getting ready to tackle the prophets of Baal. Maybe he's dealing with Elijah on resentment and forming a habit in his life to draw closer to God. The story doesn't tell us all the details. But we know that whatever God was doing, it was for Elijah's best and for his ministry as he went forward in serving God. So what can we learn from Elijah in this spiritual boot camp as God took his premier instrument of the day and hid him away for a year, not being used, chiseling him and molding him? What can we learn? Well, first of all, we must be willing. We must be willing. First point, there we go. To be set aside as we are used. Some people have a problem with being set aside. They've always got to be used. Always got to be used. Ought to be. And I would ask the question, why? We all want to be used, but don't we all want to be used in the right context? Amen, church? Don't we want to be used the right way with the right attitude? And so in the sense, we must be willing to be set aside the same way in which we are willing to be used by God. And so maybe for Elijah, we don't know, this was a test from God. Elijah, do you want to be great for me? Well, let's just put you on the shelf for a while and let's see. F.B. Meyer, another theologian and writer, talks about the value of the hidden life. The value of the hidden life. And notice, it is in the hidden life where lasting lessons are learned. It's not on the mountaintops. Oftentimes, it's in the valleys. It's not in the public. It's in the what? It's in the private. And oftentimes, what we do in the private comes out in the where? In the public. And here we find Elijah learning the value of a hidden life. Now, I want to make a comment. I don't want you to get offended or throw your Tim Hortons coffee at me that you got in the cafe. Or I was going to say songbooks, but we don't have those anymore, so that's probably a good thing. They're harder anyway. Now, I'm going to say this. I mean no disrespect. I just want you to listen. A 3 to 5 minute devotional in the daily bread is wonderful, but I will say as your pastor, it's not enough. It's not enough. It won't work. It will not get you through life. Elijah, who was already a prophet, took how long? A year. 24/7. God chiseled and molded and worked in his life. Now, I'm glad the 2 to 4 minutes in the daily bread, I'm glad you're doing that. But what I'm sharing with you, that will not be enough to take you through life. Something else. Look at the next point together. God's direction includes God's provision. God directed him. And Elijah was faithful to step out and follow him and go to boot camp. There's a great story by Vance Havner in a book that he wrote entitled, It Is Toward Evening, and I want to share this with you, and I think it will meet out this point for us. He writes in his book, It Is Toward Evening, Havner tells the story of a group of farmers who had been raising cotton in the Deep South. When the devastating boll weevil invaded the crops, these men had put all their savings, dedicated all their fields, set all their hopes in cotton. Then the boll weevil showed up, and before long, it looked as if they were headed for the poorhouse. Everything would be destroyed. What in the world are we going to do? When the farmers realized that what seemed to be a disaster, later on they realized it had actually ended up being a boon. They erected a large and impressive monument to the boll weevil, a monument to the very thing they thought would destroy them. How could that happen, Jerry? Well, here's what they did. They realized they couldn't plant cotton, so they planted peanuts. And things changed. Sometimes we settle into a humdrum routine as monotonous as growing cotton year after year after year after year, says Havner, himself a seasoned old saint of God at the time he wrote these following words, quote, then God sends the boll weevil. He jolts us out of our groove and we must find new ways to live. Financial reverses, great bereavement, physical infirmity, loss of position. How many have been driven by trouble to be better husbandmen and to bring forth far finer fruit from their souls. The best thing that ever happened to some of us was the coming of our boll weevil.
So here's the question. What's your boll weevil? Thirdly, we have to learn to trust God one day at a time. I would have loved to have been the proverbial fly on the wall with Elijah. Elijah is being fed twice a day by birds. You ever think Elijah, being a human being, ever wondered, what if the birds don't show up today? What if the birds get sick? What if the birds crash into each other and they break each other's neck? What if the birds just happen to run into a tree? Maybe there's blind birds. Every single day, two meals a day by faith, he waited for the birds. I used a quote in the last service I made up. God says, come fly with me. I think sometimes we read these stories and we just gloss over them. We don't really stop and process that Elijah was just like we are, human beings who struggle just like we do. I mean, if I said to you, I could pick anybody out of the crowd. There's Susan back there. Susan, look, for the next 3 years, don't go to the grocery store, don't cook anything. I'm going to bring by your meal twice a day for 3 years. How do you think Susan would do? She'd do well the first week, maybe the first month. But I got to believe somewhere in this she's wondering, is Jerry going to show up? Is Jerry going to show up? Is Jerry going to show up? Is he really going to do this 3 years? Is he really going to? Right? The process of spiritual growth and discipleship, isn't it, John, is every single day. Every day. As often as we can is to be in the private, in the secret place, in the hiding place with God. It's interesting, too, about this step. God doesn't give us the roadmap of our lives. I wish in some ways he would, but in some ways we may not want to know. Let me give you an example. God said, go to Ahab. We've already been through that. But he does it, doesn't he? He goes. God doesn't tell him, I'm going to take you to the brook after you leave Ahab. He leaves Ahab. And Jezebel, remember, he's the one with the L.L. Bean bag and his Nike shoes and his bandana, and he's wondering, now what do I do? God says, come on, go to the brook. What brook? Cherith. Never heard of it. Where is it? Come on. Day by day, God will unveil his plan in our lives as we live out our faith. You know what the problem is for many believers? We all struggle, but many have never, ever, ever taken the first what? Step of faith. You'll never get to the second step if you don't get to the first step. I teach tennis every once in a while, and what I teach the students to play tennis is if you can't learn to serve, you can't play this game. Because that's the first. You can't play. I'm sorry. You can look good and buy the right clothes and have the nicest racket and buy new balls, but if you can't serve, you can't play. So question number one, what's your boll weevil? You've never been asked that question before. And number two, between you and God, have you ever taken the first step in faith that you know God wants you to take? You see, the step in faith is different in all of our lives, isn't it? My first step isn't your first step, and vice versa. They're all different. And then let's close with this. And the reason we're closing, because this is my last point. He's there for a year. and the brook dries up. Elijah probably thought after a couple of months, 4 or 5 or 6 months, I'm going to have water forever. But the brook dries up. Notice this, a dried up brook is often a sign of God's pleasure, not disappointment in your life. You say, that sounds contradictory. Well, let me explain what we mean by that. It's not too difficult. You see, as the brook dried up, the first step, he went to Ahab. The second step, he went to Cherith. Once Cherith was finished, God had another plan for him to go to Zarephath, and that's another lesson. He took step one, he took step two, now it's time to take step three. When things dry up, there's a high degree of probability God's got something else for you. Never forget that. God's not going to leave you hanging without birds and water. Because God said, come what? Fly with me. And when we're in that place of disappointment that we think, or we're in that place of a dried up brook in our life and we wonder what God is doing, be patient and God will give you the next step. If we're patient. If we're willing to spend time in the quiet places. If we're willing to remove ourselves and spend that quality time with God. And it may take time. A dried up brook is often a sign of God's pleasure because now he can give us the next direction that we need to take. And we've all been there, haven't we? I mean, as we look back in our life, we heard it from Matt this morning. I mean, what a great song for today. I mean, it's just kind of weird how God works, isn't it? I know it's supernatural, but as humans, we look and say, it's so true, isn't it? It was in Elijah's life. Our own lives. When we feel that everything is dried up and there's nowhere to go, aren't you glad, church, that God steps in? That God is there to reach his hand out, to take our hand in, to say, hey, you follow me. As we get ready to spend some time in prayer, just a couple of moments, we don't have long invitations, I want you to think about two things. Number one, what is your boll weevil? And number two, have you taken the first step of faith that you know in your heart that God wants you to do? And I don't know what that is, and I don't need to know. You know. God knows. And that's going to mean different things for all of us. But here's what I do know. And here's what I can promise you, because the Bible tells us that God loves us and God wants the best for us. We are his special creation. He is our Father God. Let me ask you this question. Do you want the best for your children? Yes or no? Of course you do. So why wouldn't God want the best for his children? He does. But maybe to get the best, we have to step out by faith and deal with the boll weevil that's creating the challenge in our individual lives. Father, bless now these next few moments. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand for just a moment this morning. We are so thankful that you are here. It is such a privilege and honor to have you at Cross Point. It means so much to look out and see faces that are hungry and have a passion for God. Pastor Pencil's here, and we have other people here as well. But if you'd like to come this morning and just spend some time down front praying, you're welcome to do that. If you'd say, Jerry, I could really use somebody just to pray with me. I'm going through some things, or I just need prayer. Deb and Pencil are here. They'd be happy to pray with you.
You can pray at your seat. I don't get a bonus check if people come. It doesn't work that way. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. If no one ever comes, I get the same check. If everybody came, I'd get the same check. I'm not an emotional guy. Listen, this isn't emotionalism. This is real stuff. Because that's not going to carry you the full way. It's got to be something in your heart that's tugging and saying, make this change. Step out by faith. Deal with that boll weevil in your life. And if it's genuine from the heart, it works. But I want you to know that we love you and God loves you and our church loves you and we want you to succeed in your Christian life. Listen, I don't care if you make any money or ever get any money. What I care about is that you draw close to God, because that's what really matters. If you don't know Christ today, we would encourage you to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, God Himself. And the Holy Spirit of God will come into your life and change you forever. And we have a short prayer that we use every week here at Cross Point. If you have questions about this prayer, if you have questions about heaven and eternity and what's going to happen to me when we die, we'd be happy to talk to you now or after the service. But you do what you have to do. This is now between you and God. It's not about you and the pastor. It's not about you and your friend, you and your spouse. This time is between you and God. And as we get ready to listen to some music and as we hear the voice singing, you do what God wants you to do. Father, bless now just these next few moments, we pray in Jesus' name.